All right. Well, Matt is gone today, but he'll be back next week, and we'll be back into our normal Matthew. And so you just get me for 1 week. So you lucked out, just 1 week. And then I have been studying a lot for next year. You know, me and Ruben kind of split time at the beginning of the year to give Matt just a little bit of a break, and it's his busy time at work. So I've been studying a lot about what I'm thinking about doing, you know, maybe January through maybe March or April next week. And I think I'm going to do Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. We're going to kind of look into that scripture, go through the text, and then I think what we're going to do is kind of use that as a springboard to see other parts of the Bible where the fall of man reaches. And those will be kind of what the sermon series is going to be about. And as I've been studying that, I'm not sure how much time I'll get to look into what we're going to be talking about today. So I thought I would at least introduce it, and I'm hoping to get to some more of these when we study Genesis 3. But I want to talk about the attributes of God. And so the attributes of God are, you know, as a human, we're trying to figure out what is God like. And none of us really know what God is like. And so we come up with our, you know, weak, finite, human little brains, and we're trying to figure out how can I put God into a box? And we can't really do that. So we come up with characteristics or attributes of God that we try to help us explain who God is. And so there's lots of attributes of God, just like there's lots of attributes of you. You know, I'm short, I have dark hair. Those are different attributes that I have. What is God like? And one of the attributes that God has is that he's omnipotent. And so that's a big word. And so what does omnipotent mean? So I put it up there on the screen. You know, the Bible's written in the Old Testament is mostly Hebrew, and then the New Testament's mostly Greek, and there's a little bit of Aramaic thrown in there. But the word, one of the words that we describe God with is a Latin word, and it's the word omnipotent. And you can see up there, it's broken out into two words. So omni means all, and potent means powerful or potency. A lot of times when we talk about the omni parts of God, there's three different omnis that we usually lump together, and I'm just going to talk about one of them. So the other ones will be omnipresence and omniscience. And so if omni means all and potent means powerful, omnipresence would be all present, or God is always present everywhere. Omniscience is the Latin all science. Science in Latin is knowledge, so all knowledge. So God is all-knowing, he is everywhere. And then the one we're going to focus in on today is just at least an introduction to it, is God is omnipotent or all-powerful. I know a little bit about potency because I can write prescriptions. I can write drugs. And so when you go through school and you're taking pharmacology and you're learning about the potency of something, you soon realize that a lot of the drugs in the same drug classes have different potencies. How powerful are they? And so when you study drugs and you think about it, you know one drug, if you prescribe it, is going to be way too powerful or not powerful enough to accomplish what you want. And so when I started to think about drugs, you know, in the United States right now, the drug fentanyl right now is just wrecking the United States. It's just a plague on our country. Fentanyl is very potent. And so if you were going to design a drug that to be very potent, very powerful, you would design something like fentanyl. Fentanyl is 100 times stronger than morphine. So I know something about morphine because I've had it before. So, you know, my spleen kind of blew up inside of me at one point. And I was walking around with my spleen ruptured for several days, probably weeks. And it had collapsed my lung. It had done some damage inside. And I remember I had to have a surgery, and they went inside and removed all the parts that were left. And as I was laying there in the hospital, they gave me a morphine drip because the pain was so bad. And so I had this little button, and I just pressed this little button. And anytime I was in pain, man, I just hit that little button. And it was awesome because pain just went away whenever I'd hit that little button. And so I loved it. I was sitting there clicking that thing all day long. Fentanyl was 50 times more potent than that drug that was taking away all my pain from that. Or I'm sorry. Yeah, 50 times stronger than morphine. It's 100 times stronger than heroin. And so I was watching an interview the other day, And I don't remember if it was San Francisco or if it was Philadelphia, but they met up with this guy that was a drug addict on the side of the street, and he was very intelligent, and he was talking pretty clearly, and he was dressed nice, had nice clothes on, and they were saying, "Why are you here?" And they were talking to him. He said, "Well, you got to understand, this fentanyl drug is so potent." He was talking about how potent it is, how powerful it is. "This fentanyl drug is so potent," he goes, "once you just taste a little bit of it, you're hooked. You can't get off of it." He goes, I've stood here on this corner, I've watched a guy in a suit leave his one building and trying to get to this building right over there, and we're in between. And by the time that suit walks past us and he tries some of this fentanyl, he never leaves that spot. He never makes it to that next building because that drug is so powerful, so potent, that he never moves from that spot. So you'll see people dressed in suits. Doesn't matter, whatever they came when they were there, they're dressed like that because they never leave. I remember when fentanyl first hit the streets and cops were trying to revive people, they would give them mouth-to-mouth and stuff like that, and the residue that was on the mouth would cause some cops to almost die or to be hooked on it, just from the dust of it, because it's so potent. That's what potency means. That's what that word, omnipotent, is talking about, is how powerful. How powerful is our God, is what we're talking about today. So fentanyl is extremely potent, extremely strong. Let's talk about something that you wouldn't think of as potent. If you study drugs and you study pharmacology, you soon realize that everything in this world that you ingest or take in is potent or is toxic. It's just whether it's potent enough to cause you any problems or not. There was I think it was 10 or 15 years ago on the radio, there was a contest on a radio station. They were trying to win a Nintendo Wii, a little game station. And the contest was they signed 20 people up, and it's whoever could drink the most water. And the one girl had drank so much water in one day that she actually died from it. Now, water is not very toxic at all. It's not very potent. It's not very toxic, and it's not very potent. So you can consume large amounts of water and never have to worry about its potency harming you. Even though we take it in, we take in lots of it, and sometimes we feel like we drink too much of it, it takes a lot. Because water is not very potent. It's not very strong. So that's what we're talking about, is how strong is God? How strong is he compared to other things? And so that's what I would like to look at today. Lots of places you can go in the Bible. You can go throughout the whole Bible and find verses on how strong God is. But let's just pick a couple here at the beginning. So Deuteronomy 10:17. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." Okay, so the reason you're here, the reason you're sitting here in front of me right now is because you're here to worship God. The God that we're worshiping, what this is saying is the Lord your God. The reason you're here, the God that you're worshiping, is God of gods and Lord of lords. He's great, he's mighty, he's the awesome God. And so if I had to make up something for God, so if I was drawing out and I had to write out all the characteristics I'd want in a God, if I could make it up myself, one of the very first things that I would write down is I want my God to be the strongest God. You know, if there's 10 or 15 gods, do you want your God to be like in the top three? Or do you want him to be the strongest, the most powerful God? If I had to make up a God on my own, I want him to be the most powerful. I want him to be number one. And that's what this verse is saying. But just to clarify, there's no actually any other gods. Now, we make up gods. We have our own idols and gods that we make in this world. As we walk through this world, right now you're worshiping this God, but on Monday, are you going to start worshiping another God? Is it greed? Is it money? Is it lust? Is it power? Is it whatever it is in your life that's your idol or that you chase after that you can make a God? Just in case it's not clear, Isaiah 45:5 says, "I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." So when we talk about God's power, it's not just that he's God over all other gods. He's saying there is no other gods. I am the only one. I am the only Lord. I am the only God. I am the only one who has power, if you will. So let's explore this. That's what we're going to do most of the rest of this time, is talk about how much more powerful God is than anything else. So I started thinking, how much more powerful is God than anything else? And so I started thinking, I'm pretty strong. I've always been strong. And so, not that I'm comparing myself to God, I'm going to compare myself to you. And so my entire life, I've been physically fairly strong. I'm not the strongest person in the world. I may not be the strongest in my group at all times, but as I compare myself, you know, when I was in elementary school and middle school and high school, the group I was in, I was always among one of the strongest, if not the strongest, in whatever group I was in. Physically, I've always been strong. The mental and physical strength, you know, I'm still working on that. But physically, I've always been a strong person. And so I started thinking, when was I at my strongest? When was my peak of power? When was I most potent? And so I started thinking back, and I thought, you know, I was probably at the height of my power in third grade. When I was 8 years old, I was playing on the playground. Now, some of you young kids, especially the ones in the back, you grew up on playgrounds that had rubber, mulch, and stuff like that. We didn't have those playgrounds. We had concrete and we had blacktop. My monkey bars were over the blacktop. My swing sets were over the blacktop. We're tougher than you are. That's just the way it is. And so I remember playing on the monkey bars, and I usually kept to myself. I remember third grade, I was over on the monkey bars, and they're right next to a field that was right next to our school. And some kids were over there playing in the school, and two kids were over there on top of this little hill. In this grassy area, it was pretty flat, and then it kind of had a little hill. You know, back then it looked like it was about 100 feet tall, but it's probably about 5 feet. And so at the top of this 5-foot hill were two kids, Sean Milligan and Rob Streck. And they were yelling at me on the monkey bars. And what I noticed is they were playing this game called King of the Hill. Now, the young kids probably don't know anything about that because they're not, you know, they just grew up in a different era. But we used to play King of the Hill. King of the Hill is when you were at the bottom of the hill, you tried to get to be the top of the hill. And you wanted to rule the top of that hill. And so I noticed this mass of 8-year-olds just trying to get up to the top. And, you know, Rob Streck and Sean Milligan just tossing them down to the bottom. And they were calling me out over on the monkey bars. And I remember walking over there thinking, what am I going to do? And I start making my way through this mass of bodies up this hill. And I get to the top of the hill, and Sean Milligan comes at me. And I kind of sidestep and throw him down to the bottom. I see him roll all the way down to the bottom of the hill. And it's just me one-on-one with Rob Streck, Sheriff of Montgomery County, Rob Streck. And I take him on, and we tussle back and forth a little bit. And I throw him down to the bottom of the hill. And I stand at the top of the hill alone, King of the Hill, as an 8-year-old. And I look down at the massive bodies that are below me. I'm all potent today. The height of my potency has reached as an 8-year-old. I was King of the Hill that day. Now, I don't really remember what happens after that. I don't remember the next day if they all ganged up on me and tossed me down and I was no longer King of the Hill. But that day, I was the most potent. And so I can relate to those other kids in my class that I was stronger than them, at least on that one day. Now, I don't know if all the third graders went against me, if they could overtake me or not that day, because I was pretty strong that day. But could all of them amass enough power to attack me and overthrow me? Is that the way it is with God? If God has all the power, and He created all of us, is there a way in which the creation can overtake? Can that we amass enough bodies to overtake God? Or is He more potent than that? And so one of the ways we get this name, omnipotent, is from surveying the Bible. And there's some words that God uses to describe Himself. And there's several words, but one of the words that we use that we find omnipotent, that we get omnipotent from, is this word in Hebrew. It's called El Shaddai, Almighty, All Might. All-powerful. That's where we get omnipotence from. God describes Himself as all-powerful or almighty. It's throughout the Old Testament. I think in Job, there's over 30 times the word almighty is used. Genesis 17:1 is just one example. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God almighty. Abram, I am God all-powerful. Walk before me and be blameless. So when you look at this word, it doesn't just mean that God is more powerful. He didn't say I'm more powerful. He says I'm all powerful. It means that God is the possessor of all power. Any power that exists comes from God. And so that's the part I had to let roll around in my brain a little bit. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to work through this. It's not that God is more powerful, like me. I was more powerful today, that day, than any of those other 8-year-olds. But that doesn't mean I was all powerful. That means doesn't mean that somebody couldn't come along and take me out. It means that God is the possessor of all power. You know, as we stand up here, we look around and we get to see sometimes these kids in the back right-hand corner. As they grow, as you stand up here and preach, you notice that all the strong ones go back there to that corner. In 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, you know, they start to get muscles and they start to grow a little bit. They start to get a little full of themselves. And they think, you know, I wonder if I could take the pastor. And they look at Matt and they realize that Matt's a giant. And they're like, no, nope, not going to try Matt. But then they look at me and they think, he's kind of short. He's kind of chubby. A little slow. Getting old. I think I could take him. You can't. That's the point of this message today. I know your fathers. Your fathers can still take you. And if your fathers ever have trouble, they call me. I'm backing them up. Is that the way God is? Is God just more powerful than something else? That's not what it means. Almighty means it doesn't just mean that God is more powerful than something. It means that he is the possessor of all power. All power. I think I knew that intuitively, but I never really sat and just thought about it for a second. Everything that has power comes from God. He's the originator of it, and he possesses all power. So any power that exists comes from him. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians verse 15. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He, in this instance, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Who's the invisible God? God the Father. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of God the Father, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. Verse 16. For by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. How powerful is God? Well, through Jesus Christ, all things were created. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me simplify it. Everything in heaven and everything on earth. And so, Jesus created everything that's in heaven. What's in heaven? You got heaven, you got angels. There are angels right now standing before God's throne saying, holy, holy, holy. That's their only job. Everything on earth. So, everything that we see. All humans, all animals, all plants. Everything you can feel, touch, see. He created all of that. In heaven and on earth. Anything that's visible and invisible. What's visible? Well, we just put up a telescope not too long ago, the James Webb Space Telescope. It gets way out past, you know, our atmosphere and the blur of it, and it gets out there and it's got this huge mirror on it. And right now, the James Webb, the last time I looked, it could see 13.6 billion light years out. So light year, I think I'm getting this right, light travels at 186,000 feet per second. Imagine light going out at that speed for a year. Now do that 13.6 billion times, and that's how far we can see. And so you'd think if we get out 13.6 billion light years away, there'd be nothing. But we found an entire galaxy out there. At 13.5 billion light years away, we found a galaxy. The only reason we didn't know it was there before is because we just haven't been able to see that far before. But now it's visible to us. So anything that's 13.6 light, billion light years away on in is visible to us, at least with this telescope. God created all of that. That's how powerful our God is. But not only that, things that we can't see, invisible things. Well, what are invisible things? Well, we've got battles going on all around us right now that we don't know about. There are angels and fallen angels doing battle at all times. When I read back in Daniel 10, when Daniel prayed, you know, an angel tried to get to Daniel, but he was being held up by the prince of Persia, and he knew the prince of Greece was going to come pretty soon, but luckily, the archangel Michael came and freed him up for a little bit from doing battle. There's angelic, invisible battles going on all the time. God created all of that. The only reason any of that exists is because God gave power to that for it to exist. So in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, this is probably mostly talking about angelic things, but thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities can be earthly things too. So God created the President of the United States. He put them there. He gives him the power to be there. Same thing with the President of China. Same thing in Russia. Same thing with drug cartels who have power down along the border. God created them and gives them the power. It all comes from God. All things were created through him and for him. God created those things because he wants them there. He created them and then he supplies the power to them because he wants them there for him. So I started thinking, you know, I create things too. You know, God creates things. I've created things. And so I remember, I just retired at the end of March, and so I've been, Vicky's been putting me to work because she doesn't want me sitting around all day. And so I have to do stuff. But in our kitchen, we have this little walk-in closet, and it's a pantry, and it used to have all these wire shelvings in it. And so the wire shelvings were great. There was nothing really wrong with them, but they just showed everything. And we kind of wanted to hide all that stuff. So I decided to create. And so I removed everything out of there. And it's a weird space, and it's got to be kind of custom sized. So I can't just go to Lowe's and buy a cabinet and shove it in there. I got to custom make it. And so I drove to Lowe's. I got my list out. I had the plan out. And we drive to Lowe's. I go to look at Lowe's at the lumber. And I buy almost everything at Lowe's. I couldn't quite get it all. So then I went to Home Depot. And then bought almost everything else on my list. And then I had to go to Menards. And then I go to Menards and I get pretty much everything. And I go and I start creating. By the time I'm done, I make about 17 different trips to Home Depot, Lowe's, Menards, to find whatever we had to find to get it. Because I always forgot something or didn't figure something out. But I had to go get it. And then I created. I made a box inside there. And inside that box, I put a bunch more boxes. Made drawers. I custom made these drawers the exact size that I wanted them, put the face on it, took a countertop, cut it down, stuck the countertop on there. I made upper shelves that are, you know, the things are adjustable. And then Vicky painted the whole thing, and we created this beautiful pantry inside. And I was pretty proud of it after I was done. But that's not how God creates. I had to go to Lowe's 17 times to find the stuff that I needed, and I took something and I fashioned it into something else, and I say, I created it. If God wanted to make a pantry, he'd just say, pantry, and it would be there. He doesn't need molecules. He doesn't need lumber to turn it into something else. He simply creates it out of nothing. That's the way God works. Hopefully, when we get to Genesis, I want to talk about this a little bit more if we have time in the beginning of the year. But just as an example, in Genesis 1:3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was no light before that, and God just said, let there be light. He created it out of nothing. He has that kind of power. 1 John 1:3 says, all things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing created that has been created. Because he possesses all power. All power. And just like I can't create, it's the same thing with everything else that's been created. The creature, the one who has been created, cannot become the creator. I cannot become a creator and create something out of nothing. The same thing with everything that God makes. That's important. The creature cannot become the creator. Angels cannot create. Now, angels are much more powerful than I am. They're stronger than I am. Although I'm really strong, and those third graders, they had it that day. Angels are much stronger than me. There's a verse in 2 Kings 19:35 that says, that very night, the angel of the Lord, I don't know if this is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ or if this is just an angel, but it says, that very night, the angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. 185,000 in one night. Now, I don't know, even if people would just let me kill them and not fight back, if we lined them all up, if I could get through 185,000 people in one night. I don't know if I'm even that fast to do that. I'd have to take some breaks. But imagine killing 185,000 people in one night. That's how strong an angel is. So angels are stronger physically than I am. And so here's where you start to get into trouble, because I think I've actually maybe have taught this, but I know I've heard sermons about this. Have you ever heard a preacher say that, you know, you're this strong, but angels are stronger than you, but God, don't worry about it, is this strong, or he's infinitely stronger than that? Is that what it is? Is that I'm this strong, angels are this strong, and God is this strong? Is that what we're talking about? Well, that would be wrong. That's not how it works out. Actually, God has all power. So angels have no power. I have no power. He's the only one that has power. There is no comparison. There's no possible way anything else could overtake God, because he is the only one who possesses power, even after he gives it away. Think that through for just a second. That means that Satan can't create. Sometimes we think Satan is God's, you know, almost his equal. Like, could Satan round up enough bad guys, and could he, you know, are there 10 units of power and God used up 4 units of it to create, and then there's, you know, 60 units of power left or something like that? And could those units of power, whatever they are, overtake God if they have enough numbers? Is that how it works out? And that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is God has all power, then there's nothing below him. There is nobody else with power. Satan cannot create. He can only pervert what God has created. Just like I took wood and transformed it into something else, Satan has to take whatever is available and try to pervert that to make it look like he creates. Satan actually has no power at all that God hasn't given to him. So let's look at what Satan has left. He tried to kill Jesus on the cross. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 for me. So this is Satan's greatest moment here in the future. This is when he has the best chance to overtake God. Revelation 20, verse 7. So this is the narrative. This is a story. This is Satan's greatest attempt at overthrowing God. Verse 7, it says, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison." So Satan gets out of jail. Verse 8, "And will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth." So Satan is going out from the north, south, east, and west to deceive all the nations in the world, on earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle against God. The number of the army that he gathers, their number is like the sand of the sea. So go to every single coast of every single place, every single continent, United, or anywhere in the world, pick a grain of sand, even the ones that sand that goes out into the ocean, even the sand in my backyard playset, take all those grains of sand, and that's what it looks like coming against God, led by the guy who just got out of jail, Satan himself. He gathers everyone from as far as he can go, north, south, east, and west. This is his army. And he, when you look out at the army, it looks like the sand of the sea. There's so many coming at God. Verse 9, here it comes. "They marched up over the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." They surround Jerusalem. It's the end. "But fire came down from heaven and consumed them." That's it. That's the end of the story. That mass of humanity coming after God, you know how God takes care of that? You know, is a bloody battle. Do we get our swords and we get out there and we start, you know, I start taking out other third graders like crazy? No. Fire comes down, consumes them. That's it. That's how God takes care of it. That's the power that he wields. No one else has power. Verse 10, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan is no match for God. Neither are we. Colossians, God does not stop just at creating. We've only talked about creating so far, but God doesn't stop there. Earlier we were in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, and he finishes verse 17. He says, "He himself, not only did he create, but he himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him." An easier way to understand that would be Hebrews 1, 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So Jesus Christ is the radiance of God the Father. He's the exact imprint of the nature of God the Father. And not only did he create everything, but he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So when he creates something, he doesn't just walk away. It's not like he takes a unit of power, makes something, and that unit of power exists away from him. The only reason that thing exists is because he keeps supplying it power. So not only does God create, but the only reason it continues to exist is because God sustains it with his power. Colossians 2:15 says, this is after Jesus was crucified and he was resurrected. He says, disarming the rulers and authorities. These are most likely angelic powers. The word power there. They think they have some power when they crucified Jesus. But it says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities. Authorities there in the King James Version is the word powers. I thought that was ironic because they thought they had the power and Jesus took all that power away from them. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He has made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them at the cross. So through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated the evil angelic powers that were opposing his earthly ministry. He took away or he disarmed the power that they had. So what have we learned so far? God, power is created by God. Anything that he creates, the only reason it still continues to exist is because he supplies the power. And anytime he feels like it, he can take away that power, either from them existing altogether or just the power that they perceive that they have. And so, if God wanted to kill me, he could, if he wants to, weave every single one of your lives into my life. From the beginning of time, somebody had to be born to somebody, had to be born to somebody, be born to somebody. All these ancestry had to form you eventually, and you had to walk the path of your life, and for some reason, your path of life is taking you to right here in front of me today. All of those things had to go together, and you're sitting right in front of me because God wants you to hear what I'm saying. There's a reason that you're here, and it all started back at the very beginning, and God weaved all of those things together. So you hear what I'm saying because it's important to him. There's a purpose in you being here. There's a purpose in you existing, or God would take that power away. If God wanted to stop me from speaking, he wouldn't have to elaborately weave our lives together and cause an accident, you know, sometime in the future that I'm going to die sometime and that's how it'll happen, but he doesn't have to do that. He could simply, right now, just stop giving me power. If he would remove the power from me, I would just drop instantly. I wouldn't get another breath out, another word out. That's how much power he has. He created me. He's sustaining me right now with that power. If he ever wants to take it away, it's his to take away. Job said it pretty good. Job 33:4 says, the Spirit of God has made me. He created me. In the breath of the Almighty, it's amazing he uses that word, the Almighty, all-powerful. The Spirit of God has not only made me, but the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The reason I exist is because he's sustaining me with his power. Job 34:14-15, if God were to set his heart on it and gather his spirit, if God decided to, and he wanted to bring back his spirit and his power and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and human beings would return to the dust. He could remove his power instantly and take away every single person's life just like that, because he has all power. It might make you think about Philippians 4:13. I didn't write down Philippians 4:13. We're not going to turn to it, because even if you've never been in church before, I think you know Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me change that a little bit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or could we say, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me, sustains me, who gives me power. I can do all things through Christ who gives me power. So if God really possesses all power, then is there anything impossible for him? If he possesses all power and he can do anything, nothing's impossible for him. That's not the way it is for me. Things are impossible for me. If God really possesses all power and nothing's impossible for him, and if you are perfectly in line with God's will, there is nothing that he can't do through you. Do you understand God's going to do what he wants to do? And if he wanted, we talked about God's will, you know, earlier this year. I preached on it a little bit. God can do anything he wants to do. He has that power. He can, as John MacArthur puts it, takes a celestial crane and go down and pick you up and force you and move you over here and make you do something. It's kind of what he did with Jonah, isn't it? He kind of kept pushing Jonah to do this and do this, and Jonah didn't want to do it, and he just kept forcing Jonah to do it. That's not what God wants. God wants somebody in his will. He wants somebody doing his will. He wants someone rolling ahead, moving. And then he's going to take that and move that person wherever he wants them to do, because God has something he wants to accomplish. The only reason we exist is because we are the vehicles that God chooses to use. For some reason, God chooses sinful, depraved human, you know, beings, us, to get his work done, to get his accomplishments done. He could do it all himself, but he chooses us. And so for us to be useful to God, we have to be in step with God. And if we're in step with God, if I'm reading the Bible, I'm hearing what he's saying to me. And then when I pray to him, he's hearing what I'm saying to him. There's this conversation back and forth. And then as I do that, I start to live a spirit-filled life. And it's spirit-filled because God is inside me. And as God's inside me, he's the one doing the work because he empowers me. Is there anything impossible for me to do if God is in that? If we're in that relationship, is there anything impossible that God can't work through me? Well, God could do it himself, but he chooses humans to use it through, so he's going to use someone who is in his will to accomplish the impossible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he possesses all power. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who by the power that is working within us. That's Philippians 4:13. Now to him who by the power that is working within us is able to do beyond all that we ask or think. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So that's the impossible. Let's go the exact opposite direction. Is anything possible without God? Actually, it's not just the impossible. Nothing can actually be done without God, because he's the one supplying the power. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not just the impossible, but you can't do anything. So when you picture this, you picture a vine. So I picture a huge vine growing out of the ground, probably a grapevine or something, and it's got branches going off of it. God is the vine. These branches that come out are us. And we have to be connected. We have to abide in him. And it's interesting, he says, whoever abides in me and I in him. Almost like when I read the word, I'm reading what he wants me to hear, and almost when I'm praying, he's hearing what I'm saying. I'm abiding in him, and he's abiding in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it's him that bears the fruit. So I'm abiding in the one that has the power, this trunk of a vine, and I'm the branch. And if I'm doing his will, if I'm abiding in him and me, I'm producing fruit. But if somebody would lop off that branch and disconnect it from the vine, apart from me, you can't do anything. You wither and die. That's God's power. So any power to sustain me comes from God, yet God doesn't weaken when he gives us or uses his power. Have you ever noticed that? God doesn't weaken when he gives away power. Now, I'm a sci-fi guy, so I like sci-fi things, and whenever I watch any shows or any movies, and you know, there's always a band of guys going to save something, and they've always got one muscular guy that would probably be me. And so we'd have a sword and we'd go out. But there's always some magician in the background, you know, that does magic or something like that. And he's got magical powers. But whenever he uses those magical powers, it's like all his energy goes away as soon as he uses those magical powers. I mean, it just expends everything he has. And he may not be able to do any magic for a while because his powers are gone. That's not the way it is with God. It's nothing like that. Because his power is infinite and it's limitless. Infinite, you could say, would be immeasurable, inexhaustible. It's limitless. There's no end to it. God does not get exhausted. So some verses that prove that is Ephesians 1:19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power? God's power is immeasurable. It's infinite. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. So just because he gives you power, just because he's sustaining a galaxy 13.6 billion light years away, his power is not leaving him and he's getting tired. His power is inexhaustible. It's immeasurable. It's infinite. To us, when we expend our energy, we get tired. We have to sleep. Now, I'm not much of a sleeper, a napper. I've talked to some of you guys, and a lot of people take naps on Sundays, and that's okay. But when we get tired, I sleep at night. I can probably count on my hand how many times I've taken a nap. I'm just not a napper. I've always hated naps. I remember when I was in kindergarten, and they made us take this little blue mat, and I had to lay on this mat for 15 minutes. We were supposed to take a nap, and I hated it. And I was the only one who didn't fall asleep, and I just sat there and stared at the teacher and just glared at her. I didn't want to take a nap. I hate naps. I've never taken a nap, you know, that I can remember. Until the last few years. So probably could count on, you know, my two hands in the last 10 years how many naps I've taken. I'm just not a napper. Now, once I'm asleep, though, I'm out. You know, if Vicky wanted to have a rock concert in our bedroom between, you know, the hours of 11:30 and 7:30, I wouldn't know. I have no clue what's going on around me. When I do sermons and stuff on my iPad, I put in my little notes my favorites. You know, I've got the Bible, I've got sermons, I've got different things, I've got all the, you know, connecting material that goes with it. I've got a button for sleep, because sleep is always, it's just amazed me. I still think about it to this day, that we sleep. Can you imagine? I mean, all the things that we do and all the energy we expend, I know we have to eat food to keep going, but God made it this way. That we have to sleep. Usually, you know, he wants you to get like 8 hours of sleep a night. So if you live to 100, 33 years, you have no clue what's going on around you. You're not even present in what's going on in the world for 33 of those years, because you're out a third of your life. We sleep. We have to sleep. I remember when I was a kid, we would try to sleep. We would try to stay awake all night. We'd spend the night at somebody's house and be like, yeah, we stayed awake the whole night. You know, by 1 o'clock the next day, you were out until the next day, because you had to sleep. You can only go so long before you have to sleep. That's not how God is. That's not how his power is. His power is inexhaustible. His power is limitless. Psalm 3. Turn to Psalm 3 for me. Right in the middle of the Old Testament. You guys are doing good staying awake here. Proud of you. We're almost to the end. Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is about David. And what's just happened is David has just been overthrown by his son. His son has come into town, kicked David out, tried to kill him, has overtaken the throne. And so his son's name's Absalom. And this is a story about that happening. In verse 1, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. So David is on the run for his life here. In verse 2, it says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. So the people that know that David is on the run from Absalom, there's so many thousands of people trying to murder him, trying to kill him. What they're saying is, I don't even think God can protect David. There's so many people trying to kill him. It's not possible for even God to give him salvation here. Verse 3. But, David says, even though all that's going on around me, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord. So David finds a spot somewhere in a cave probably. He's hiding for a little bit. He's got thousands of people. He's been on the run. He's probably exhausted. Could you sleep if thousands of people were trying to kill you? And you're on the run. You don't know who's your friend and who's not your friend. You've been awake probably for hours and hours on end, and you're dead tired, but you know you can't sleep because someone's going to kill you if you fall asleep, because you have no clue what's going on for 8 hours. But David cries out to the Lord in verse 4, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, David laid down and slept. Well, of course he did. He was exhausted. That's not the amazing part. It's the next verse. I awoke. It wasn't amazing that David slept. He had to sleep. The amazing thing is that he woke up. No one killed him in his sleep. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Because the Lord creates, he sustains, and then he can take that away anyway, anytime he wants. Now was not the chosen time for David's power to be removed. So David wasn't going to die, and he could trust in that, and he could sleep peacefully, and he woke again because the Lord sustained him. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Because God has all power. You can do that the same in your life. If you have struggles that you're going through, God has all power. It doesn't matter what you're going through. God knows all of that. And he's powerful enough to allow you to sleep and wake you up again. Psalms, you really have to be read in two or three at a time. They kind of all blend together when you read them. And they kind of work off of each other. So if we go to the next Psalm, in 4:8, it says, I will lie down and sleep peacefully. For you, Lord, make me safe and secure. We have to sleep. God does not. He's always sustaining us. Just a little bit more on that. Stay in the Psalms here. We're not going to turn anywhere else. But the city of Jerusalem is situated on a high hill. And the Psalms, 120 through 134, are called the Songs of Ascent. Psalms of Ascent. They are songs that they used to sing as they would ascend to Jerusalem. So a lot of people lived outside of Jerusalem. And the three main festivals every year, people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And some of those trails that they were getting to Jerusalem are pretty dangerous. You know, there's lots of bad people on those roads. It's kind of treacherous. It's, you know, it's maybe not too bad going up the hill when you're young, but as you get a little bit older, it's a little tougher to get up that hill and go up those things. And so they would encourage each other by singing songs as they would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and especially as they start to get up to the holy city, and it was a little tough for them to get up. They would start to sing songs to each other to encourage each other. Psalm 121 is one of those. In verses 1 through 4, it says a song of ascents. I will lift my eyes up to the hills, because they're ascending up to Jerusalem. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and earth, who created. So the first thing they thought of was that God created everything, just like we've been talking about here. Because God is so powerful, he created everything. So that was what came to their mind first as they're ascending this hill and they're a little scared and they're going up it. God created everything, heaven and earth. So they take it from that extreme and they go all the way to verse 3, and it says right after that, the very next words, it says, he will not let your foot be moved. If you're in sandals climbing up a dusty road, you're worried that your foot might be moved as you go up the hill. They're not worried because the God who created everything is also watching after my footing on the steps that I'm taking. He's that powerful. He who keeps me will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. See, God is never not paying attention. He never gets tired and dozes off. His people can rest because he never has to. We have to sleep, but God does not. God is not just a much bigger version of us. He's not like anything in creation. He is the creator and sustainer because he's all-powerful. I put Isaiah 40, 10 through 12 as a visual for us for a second of God. Behold, the Lord comes with his might. So we're talking about how strong God is, how powerful he is, how potent he is. And the visual they give us is, behold, the Lord God comes with his might and his arm rules for him. Now, just like the kids in the back are scared of me because how big my arm is and how muscular it is, we're supposed to picture how strong and muscular God's arm is. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend to his flock like a shepherd. He will gather with those huge arms. He's going to gather the lambs in his arms. He's strong enough to carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead them where they are with their young. So we see these massive arms as the picture that we're supposed to have in our head. Then verse 12, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? We're supposed to follow that strong arm to the end, and we see a hand at the end of that. And the hand is cupped. And what we're supposed to gather from this is he has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. God is so powerful that all the water in the universe that's ever been made is in the palm of his hand. What's a span? A span is when you hold your hands up and you pull these fingers down. It's kind of like the hang loose sign from Hawaii. You got from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your pinky, that's a span. It says that not only does God hold all the waters in the palm of his hand, but he measures off the heavens with a span. He does that. That's how he measures the heavens. That's how big, that's how powerful he is. So that's just kind of an introduction into the omnipotence. I'm hoping we're going to get a little bit deeper into it in Genesis 3. But before we go, that's all the scripture we're going to look up for now. This one question always comes up. If God is so powerful, if he's so strong, if he's omnipotent, and he can do anything he wants, why is there suffering in the world? If you were God, would there ever be any suffering in the world? Would you ever create any suffering, or would you just, everything would be great? If God is so powerful, why is there suffering in the world? That question always comes up. So my response to that, how would I respond to that question? Because we believe in God, but the outside world that we're trying to reach does not. And that's their thought process. If God is so powerful, why does anything suffer? So here's my response. My response is, you're asking the wrong question. I'm going to make you ask a different question than the one that you're asking me. See, that question asks, if God is so powerful, why is there suffering in the world? What that is saying is how dare God not use his omnipotent power on behalf of Almighty man? Why doesn't the one who possesses all power in the universe wield his power like I want him to, is what you're saying there. They don't understand the omnipotence of God. If you're asking if God's so powerful, why is there suffering in the world, you don't understand that God created everything, he sustains everything, and he can take it away anytime he wants, and it's his prerogative to do what he wants to do because he's God. You say, well, if I was God, I wouldn't have let that happen. I wouldn't let that war start. I wouldn't let that car accident happen. I wouldn't let that cancer happen to that person. I. Do you see the problem there? I. It's not about you. It's not about me. That's the problem. If we start with the worst thing in our lives and we try to work from that worst thing that's ever happened and we work our way back, we're never going to find God. We have to start with the beginning that God is the creator, the sustainer, and the one who can take it all the way. That's where we got to start. The problem with this question is that I'm the one who is judging God on how he carries out his agenda. Remember at the beginning, Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God, and that includes you. And that includes me. That includes the person asking this question. The right question is not if God is so powerful, why is there suffering in the world? If the right question is, if God is so powerful, why doesn't he destroy me? With the full power of his omnipotent hand, with the full wrath because of the sin that I've committed against him. That's the question you should ask. Why doesn't God consume me right this second? That's the question. That would be just. That's what I deserve to happen. What I deserve is the wrath of God to pour down on me. Why doesn't he do that right now? Because he's already done it. He's already done that. God took every last drop, and if you picture that powerful arm and that powerful hand and all the stuff we talked about, all the power that he has, and you ball it up into this ball and you just rain it down on his son, Jesus Christ, that's what happened on the cross. He took every last drop of that power and he put it on his own son instead of me and you. He gathered it up. He unleashed it on Jesus so we wouldn't have to endure that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, did not deserve it, him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what it means for God to unleash his power. Like I said, this is just an introduction. I'd like to get into more of this and when we talk next year, but this is just kind of a sampling. So we're going to hit this again and we'll continue on it. But that's it for today. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your attributes, Lord. Thank you for who you are. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, Lord. We're just trying to fit you in a box that you can't be fit into. Help us as we try to understand that you possess all power, not just stronger than someone else, not just more powerful than some other made-up God that we have, but you are the only one in existence, the only power there is, the only reason that we're still alive. The only reason anything happens in our life is because you allow the power to that to happen, or to the person that does something to us. You supply that power to them, Lord, and it's all part of your plan. We trust in that, Lord. We trust in you as our omnipotent God, our all-knowing God, our all-present God. Help us to trust in that. Help us to read your word. Help us to pray to you, Lord. Help us to have that relationship. Help us to abide in you this week so that we can see more of your truths as we move forward. Pray in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.